The message today is based out of the book of 3 John. It's the third to the last book in your Bibles, just before Jude and the Revelation. One of the shorter books. We're covering the whole book, but it's a short book. You shouldn't need tents or anything like that. I'm going to read 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. I like the way he writes that. That all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. One of the first things I'd like to kind of preface with is John was not afraid to share his emotions. I think sometimes we are afraid to share emotions, and that's understandable. We want to share them in a healthy way, but especially hear his compliments. John is not afraid to share his compliments. He talks about his dear friend and about love and how proud he is of him. But even the bad guy, our villain of the book, Diotrephes, he doesn't say, I'm going to come and punch him in the face. He says, I'll call attention to what he is doing, even with an enemy. John shows kindness, a kind way of expressing emotions. I think sometimes we get caught up in, you know, that stoicness. I shouldn't share my emotions. Well, the song we sang, we can feel the depth of emotion that Mr. Spafford had, yet still it was well with my soul. He was expressing grief in a way that he could, which was through that poem. Sometimes we don't want to give out compliments. We have this misguided viewpoint that, well, why should we compliment someone for something they're supposed to do? I'm glad God doesn't work that way. Thank goodness God says, well done, good and faithful servant. God says throughout the Old and New Testament, if you keep my commandments, I'll reward you. In other words, for doing what you're supposed to do, you will get rewards. As I mentioned earlier, a reward of salvation, a reward for repenting of sin is we become heirs of heaven. That reward far outweighs anything we've done, obviously. As Paul said, even our righteousness is filthy rags, and yet we can get heaven, and it's because of God. I think expressing emotions in a healthy way is one characteristic of a well soul. We're going to look at a few more characteristics of a well soul. If you have your bulletin on the front side, there's some blanks to fill out. You can if you want. I will not be offended if you don't fill it out. That's quite all right. But some characteristics of a well soul. The first one that we see that John writes about Gaius is that Gaius was faithful to the truth. Faithful to the truth. Wherever truth is found, it's God's truth. God is the only one who is truly true. And if it's truth, it's God's truth. And it's a lot of words, I guess. But he is held on to God's word, the truth. The Greek word that's used there is fidelity. Fidelity is most often used in the sense of a marriage, that you will be fidelity infidelity, a stepping outside of marriage. We take these marriage vows for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. The Christian life is like that. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, things going well. We have this truth. We have vowed to follow after God. We need to be true to that. Fidelity. Don't step outside of that and try to find answers apart from God, because you won't find answers apart from God's truth. However, God's truth is expressed in a lot of different ways. Through a pastor, through a spouse, a Christian counselor, a friend. There's lots of ways that God's truth is expressed and found, which is why I said anywhere, anything that is truly true is going to be God's truth. But of course, God's word is where we find all truth. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. The second characteristic of a well soul is they are faithful to the walk. Faithful to walk in the truth, as John says. He says to Gaius, you continue to walk in it. I hope that each one of you have had that moment, that experience, where you have had that realization of, I am a sinner, I need God. And you ask forgiveness for your sins. For some, maybe that was at 4 years of age, or 5, or 7, or 15, 25, 65, older, I don't know. Hopefully you've had that moment. You have started to walk in the truth. I like that John says to Gaius, you continue to walk in the truth. I think of Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to read that. Psalm chapter 1, I think, ties in very well with walking in the truth. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist paints this picture of the happy one, or the blessed one. Blessed is the man, the one, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. That analogy of the one who walks after God is like this tree planted by living water that is God. I mow my lawn, and I have this weed tree that grows every week. Perhaps you have a weed tree in your yard. You mow it over, the next week, it's back up. It's a junk tree. It's not worth anything. It's going to eventually get old and die and crack and fall over. Good trees take a long time to grow. I planted some good trees in my time. My dad has this oak tree that we planted when I was a kid. It was maybe this high. Now it's maybe 14 feet high, a little bit bigger, starting to have some acorns, stuff like that. But it's still this oak tree, because it's a good solid tree, is taking some time to grow. I think as a Christian, sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves, and that can be a good thing. I often get frustrated with myself saying, am I still here? I thought I would have moved on by this. That's Satan whispering. Holy Spirit can convict and encourage. Satan gives us guilt and depression and despair. But we might realize, I'm not growing at the pace I want to grow. I garden. My wife and I, we love to garden. What helps a garden grow? Taking care of it. Getting the weeds out. Watering. Fertilizing. You might need to do that in your own life. You may need to say, all right, sometimes we have this excuse, well, I'm a tree, I'm just growing slow. Okay, but maybe you could be growing a little faster. Not of our own skills, of course, but through God. Maybe you need to do some pruning in your life. Some fertilizing with God's word, fertilizing with reading good Christian books, listening to good Christian music, hearing God's word, being in God's word, reading it. That's the fertilizer that will help you grow. That's that water that's flowing by you all the time. The Bible says God's mercies are renewed every single day. The other part of this psalm, it's kind of obvious, but the direction you're headed, that's where you're going to go, and that's where you're likely going to end up. We see in the very first couple verses, the individual starts to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then he stands in the way of the sinners. And then he's sitting with the mockers, ridiculing maybe Christ, God, the followers. I'm not sure. But there's that progression. They head down that way, and they got there. I think the prodigal son is probably a great example of that. In Christ's parable, the son comes up to the father, who is a type of Christ, an example of Christ, and he essentially says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He says, "Give me my inheritance now," which generally happens when a loved one passes on. So the son says that to his father. Again, that's a type of God. And the father, out of love, says, "Okay, here you go." And that son, what does he do? You likely know the story. He heads out and, as the old King James says, spend it in riotous living. And he had these air quote friends. And when the money is gone, the air quote friends, they're gone. And this young man in Christ's story finds himself feeding hogs. One of my daughter's favorite movies is Charlotte's Web. The hogs in Barnyard and that is not like the hogs we had growing up. They're much dirtier. Raising hogs, looking at the feed trough of hogs, I want to say it delicately, but the hogs didn't differentiate between dining room table and restroom, in my experience with hogs. So as Christ is telling the story, likely these people that are listening to him, that's what they're picturing hogs, which were an unclean animal in the Jewish faith. I mean, just a terrible, unclean animal. And here is this guy, he's so hungry, God says, so hungry, and he's looking for answers. And he sees the pig trough, and he's about ready to go and eat that. And Jesus says, this young man came to his senses and turned and went back to the father. And he thought, if I could just be a slave in his household. He turned away from the direction he was headed, turned toward God, and guess where he got? To God. I think sometimes in life, we head the wrong direction, and we keep going that way. When you realize you're headed the wrong direction when you're driving, if you're headed to Indiana and you hit Iowa, you might realize, whoops, I guess I could eventually get to Indiana, because analogies break down, the world is round, I get it. But let's just, for sake of this analogy, when you hit Iowa, you realize this is going to be quicker to turn around and go back to go to Indiana through Illinois than going around the world. If you realize you're going a different direction, away from God, stop. Turn around to God. Don't ever think I'm not good enough for God, because you're not ever going to be good enough for God. But God is always going to be that running father from the prodigal son and welcome you home. The son that was lost is now found. Let's celebrate, is what God did. And he will do that for each one of you. I hope he's already done that. He will continue to do that. Do you want to be chaff that's driven by the wind like the wicked, or this tree that is planted, getting your energy from God? The third characteristic of a well soul, number three, is faithful to do. Faithful to do. When John writes about his friend Gaius, he points that out actually twice. He talks about you do well. You are faithful in what you are doing. The Christian life, like our monthly theme, is an alive life. God has given each one of us skills and abilities. When we become Christians, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. I mean, that is amazing, not because we're great. Again, it's because God is that great. He empowers us and he equips us and he gives us spiritual gifts, not to sit on ourselves, not to sit on our laurels, but to do more. The good servants, well done, good and faithful servants, they doubled what they were given. God expects us to do more than we're able. Why? Because he knows he's in us and helping us and encouraging us and equipping us and empowering us. God gives each one skills, abilities, and gifts, and he expects us to do with those, to be doing. Each one of us has our own sphere of influence. I have mine with my family, my job. I live in Benton, Wisconsin. My neighbors aren't your neighbors. Your neighbors aren't my neighbors. The place you work isn't where I work. You have your sphere of influence. You are the one commanded to be salt and light where you are. And God doesn't leave us alone. It isn't, hey, good luck. Again, he equips us, empowers us, lives in us. Be doing. And the fourth one, Gaius was faithful to work together. That sometimes is the difficult one. We like to work alone for the most part. it's difficult sometimes to work together because of the fact God has blessed the body of Christ with great differences. But when the body of Christ works together in a unified way, it's a very beautiful thing. Sometimes the body of Christ, there's some sick souls. Well, we all have sick souls. There's well souls, and you're trying to work together. It can be a difficult thing, as exemplified in this book. Let's look at some characteristics of a sick soul. Diotrephes, again, our villain. The very first characteristic of a sick soul is you love to be first. And that comes natural, not just to Diotrephes, but to me and to each one of you. We always want to be first. The Greek word there is prominent. If you have a King James, it might say preeminent. That's the experience. You want to be prominent. You want to be preeminent, number one. You know, keep in mind, Diotrephes was likely the pastor of this church. So in some sense, he was kind of number one. But there's that delicate balance, that tension of being a shepherd and guarding the sheep and protecting the sheep to being number one. For example, in my household, I am supposed to be the leader. That's the truth. Well, how do I do that? If I come up to my wife and say, well, that was a dumb idea. Let's do mine. How do you think that'll go? Not real well, because another truth statement is to love your wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. A loving husband can still lead, can still voice his thoughts, and it goes vice versa. There are positive and negative ways to express that, but if I take that and run with it, I become Diotrephes. I become preeminent. I'm number one, my way or the highway. Now, sometimes we need to stand on this truth. More about that in a little bit. What else does a prominent person look like, this preeminent one? It's always about him or her. Perhaps you know someone who, whenever you talk to them and maybe you say, boy, I really had a tough week at work, their first response is, let me tell you about my week at work. Okay? That's not necessarily a loving person. If that were our children, we would say, take your turn. This person is talking, right? But as adults, sometimes we do like, oh, you know, this person's going to go on and on about their week, and I got stuff to do. You want to be preeminent, and we all struggle with that because we do have things to do, of course, but we also are supposed to be listeners and hearers, love one another, encourage, equip one another. So that is a characteristic of one who wants to be preeminent. It's always about them. Sometimes they're the one-upper. You have a story. They've got a better one. You had this happen. Well, they had this happen. One time I had 2 flat tires. How about that? Oh, okay. You know, we know folks like that. They want to be preeminent. James 1:19. I'm going to read this verse. It kind of ties with our bulletin a little bit. James 1:19, James writes, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Sometimes we are quick to speak, quick to become angry, and never listen. That, unfortunately, is characteristic of a lot of us. That's a preeminent person. It's easy to cast the villain Diotrephes, but sometimes we are that Diotrephes, and we want to be first. The second characteristic of a sick soul is you gossip maliciously. Gossip maliciously. In today's vernacular, the word gossip kind of has this connotation of telling stories, maybe over-the-top stories. The literal Greek word here is talk incessantly. And the malicious part is evil mischief. So you're talking incessantly, evil mischiefly. Like if you were to do the Greek exactly laid out, that's what it would look like. And that's a terrible habit we all have. As the great theologian Thumper from Bambi said, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say anything at all. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's actually in the Bible. While you may base a little bit of theology on Disney, I'd base all your theology about God in the book. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." It's kind of like what Bambi said only a little, or what Thumper said only better. Is what you say benefiting those who listen? The third characteristic is you refuse to welcome. And we're going to spend a little time on this one. You refuse to welcome. And then I wrote underneath three bullet points, three reasons of many why people refuse to welcome. The first, we want to be in charge of our garage, of our man cave, of the living room, of the kitchen, of the group, and then bigger things. We want to be in charge. The second one, we don't like change. Change is hard. And then the last one, we don't want to be challenged. And I added underneath that, in a healthy way. We don't want to be challenged. I've got four children. Children are always challenging. Sometimes they challenge me in good ways. Sometimes it's just direct disrespect or disobedience. Those are two different challenges. But sometimes my kids are challenging because I realize, how do I love my sons more? How can I love my daughter more and embrace the person God has created her to be? What a challenge. Instead of me just saying, hey, daddy's watching basketball. Right? That's Diotrephes. And I do that sometimes. Mommy's got her program. Daddy has to do that. I have to change the oil and all these different things that, yeah, we may have to get done, but we need to be very careful as parents, as Christians. I'm going to say a few more words about this refuse to welcome. In verse 10 of 3 John, John says he's going to, when he comes, call attention to some things. I do not in any way equate myself to John. But as a pastor, Kevin does this also, sometimes we have to call attention to things. Call attention to things that are a sign of a sick soul. And today I'm going to call attention to a few things. This perhaps might be the part where the message gets a little awkward or uncomfortable. I don't intend that, but if the Holy Spirit does that for you, that's a sentence I started that I didn't have an end to right there. But I don't, anyway, we want to be in charge. We don't like change. We don't want to be challenged. I've been on this planet almost 37 years, which to some is not real long. To my children, I'm very old. I'm very ancient. Like, there was no cell phones when you were a kid, Dad? No, we even had a party line for a while on my phone, and ours was three rings. Anyway, sometimes these little story nuggets pop out in my head and come out my face, and I didn't know that was going to happen. I try to keep a guard on that. But what I have found, and it took me 10 minutes or less on this planet to realize, the ratio of opinions to humans is not one-to-one. The ratio of opinion to humans is at least 100-to-1, probably more so. We all have lots of opinions. And as I was wrestling with this part of the message this week, I kept trying to find a really, you know, clever analogy or something that was really smart. But the only thing I could come up with was ice cream. Maybe because it was warm, I don't know. But ice cream, it's a known quantity for the most part. There's some weird ice cream things out there that are dairy-free, which I understand the necessity of that. Some folks can't have dairy or whatever. But for the most part, ice cream is a frozen dairy product, right? And there's a lot of different flavors. You would think that I would like an exciting flavor. My favorite flavor is vanilla and strawberry. Yum! I love those. Occasionally I'll have mint chip. Some of you are fudge swirl people or Rocky Road people or fill in the blank. It would be absolutely absurd for me when I saw you in the cooler door getting out a fudge swirl ice cream to say, don't you know you're going to the gates of hell? What? Why would I say something like that? Yet I have heard conversations, and this is the calling to attention, that's no fun, between homeschool, public school. People say terrible things, like, don't they know they are sending their kids to the gates of hell? Really? The gates of hell are going to be worse than the worst place on this planet Earth you can possibly imagine. My grandma just passed away, and she is in heaven. And I am so glad she placed her faith in Christ, because she is in heaven. I have friends in high school that took their own lives. I have friends who made terrible choices, and I know they are spending eternity in hell, unless something dramatic happened that I don't know about. And so when I hear Christians saying comments like, don't you know you're dropping your kids off? Like, what a terrible thing to say. Don't say those sort of things. What we should do is be based on the truth, which is every parent is responsible for the training up of their child. The rest of it, it's ice cream. Train them up in God's word. Have them reading God's word. Have them memorizing God's word. There are different ways of ice cream of doing that. Bible versions is another one. I grew up in a church that was very staunch on the King James. For me, I prefer the King James. Why? Because I don't like to change. It's true. When I can't find a verse in my NIV, I think, all right, what is it? All right, thy word if I hid my heart. Oh, that's Psalm 119:11. There it is. But it's ice cream. John Wesley, Martin Luther, Athanasius, Augustine, Polycarp, all of these great church fathers came well before the King James Version. It's a translation, it's ice cream. Are there some out there that are neither ice, that aren't really ice cream, that aren't really God's word? Yes, there are. But there's a lot of good translations. I once heard a Christian say, an acquaintance of my dad's led his neighbor to the Lord. And I heard another Christian, not my dad, say, well, did you use your NIV? Well, yeah. That guy might not really be a Christian. And this guy was serious. And I, at this time, my family, big KJV thumpers, even my dad's like, wait, it's either God's grace or it isn't. The King James has little to do with that. But I know some people that are so stuck on that. And they are. They're stuck. They want to be preeminent. It's their viewpoint. It's God's word. If I read John 3:16 in 10 different translations, good ones, you'd likely could barely tell the difference. And what's the important part of John 3:16? God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For a lot of it, it's ice cream. I've heard terrible things said about worship songs. I can't believe they use the drums, or I can't believe they use the guitar. We need to sing more hymns. We need to sing less this. Whatever. What do I prefer? Hymns. Why? Because I don't like to change. I still remember number 500 is when the roll is called up yonder. Number 410 is he could have called 10,000 angels. 96 is heaven came down and glory filled my soul. For some reason, the hymn numbers stick in my head. But is that even important? So basically what, I said basically, which is perhaps an Elmer Fudd word. Basically, we're hunting rabbits. Another little thought nugget. There it comes. But I have heard and seen people get red-faced and shouting at one another over songs we're singing to God. Are there some good ones? Yeah. Are there some bad ones? Yeah. And I'm talking about hymns. There's like 13,000 in here, maybe less than that. I don't know how many are in here. Some are really good. Some aren't so good. We sang some of my favorites today because I picked them. That doesn't mean they're better than your favorites. It's ice cream. Those are some of my favorite songs that we sang, both the modern worship songs we sang and the hymns. It's ice cream. You might have some strong opinions, but understand, you need to understand as a Christian, what is ice cream and what is the truth? The one song we sang, Glorious Day, as you could tell, I was very excited after singing that. Spirit moved by, what a song. Wow. I was just as moved by it as well, a slow, melancholy song. Why am I moved? Because God's spirit is in that. Christians, don't waste time on ice cream. It's okay to have your favorite. That's quite all right. But don't try to force that on to others. Politics is another one. It's another touchy one, but I've seen people get in terrific fights over politics. The truth, pray for your leaders. And if you read what David says, what even Paul says, there's some strong prayers that David prayed about the leadership, about removing them from office. But they didn't then go do that. David didn't do that. He kept waiting and waiting to become king. And yet he kept talking about these evil leaders, and they were evil. And David waited. What did he keep saying? It's not my job to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, talking about Saul. But he prayed. David clearly was active. As Christians, we must be active. Know what's going on in politics. Study stuff, research stuff. That's that tree growing. It's okay. But when you start having fights about it, God is not pleased with that. I think that's all I'll say on that awkwardness. But, no, it's not. This is another sentence. Be aware of what's ice cream. Make sense? Be aware of what's ice cream in your thoughts. We must be evangelizing and telling others about God. And unfortunately, most of the world's viewpoint of the church is a bunch of hypocritical fighters. Why? Because it's true. Shame on us. We're not perfect. Don't claim to be. Don't claim this ice cream is the way that it is. Be claiming God's truth and expressing that to others. Curing a sick soul. Move on to the hitting home part, this last part. Curing a sick soul. Number one, repent of your sin. Again, this is not something that happens when you're five. Maybe it did. What I mean is it shouldn't only happen then. This is an everyday thing, confessing your sins. Because if you're at all like me, I know I sin every day, usually before 7 in the morning. I get up pretty early. By that time, I've either thought something like, I can't believe this. What is that? That's complaining. Sin. God, forgive me for complaining. Good grief. Why are my kids taking so long to get on their shoes? Oop, complaining again. Yeah, 7:12, you know? You know. Does he really need to clank his spoon so loud in the cereal bowl? Oop, more complaining. Right? Yeah. If we have that perspective of sin, because that is sin, complaining. It is sin. We all do it all day long. And sometimes we think, well, let's see, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. We should be confessing our sin. I don't say that lightly. We need to be doing that. And I think for Christians, it's one of the most overlooked things is to confess our sins. We somehow have this feeling of fire insurance from hell because we've asked God to forgive. And I praise the Lord if you have done that. A celebration has been thrown for you in heaven if you have repented of your sins. Jesus says that in numerous places. Keep repenting of your sins. Number two, know what God expects. I think I put this one as a second one on purpose. I think so few Christians know what God expects because they've not really read his word. They don't study his word. They will spend countless hours at the gun range sighting their gun in so they can shoot a deer or a pheasant or a turkey. That's their brand of ice cream. I don't hunt. I mean, if they want to hunt, that's their ice cream, whatever. I know people that will research college basketball teams so the bracket works out better, and they will spend hours doing that. Okay. Me, that is my ice cream. I enjoy basketball. Okay, that's one of the things I enjoy. People will spend hours researching a television on Amazon or in Consumer Reports, and they'll spend hours and hours to make sure they get just the right TV. It's the best buy, and they'll tell everyone, this was the best bargain. I got this, pixels and blah, blah, ports and blah. Okay, good. Be a good steward of your money. Be wise. And yet we'll spend 0 minutes in God's word, yet we'll have all these opinions and viewpoints, and then we wonder why we don't feel close to God. You know why? Because you're not. That's the calling attention part. How do you expect to be? If you want to be close to your spouse and don't talk for days or weeks or months, you probably won't be close to your spouse, right? If your kids, if you ignore your kids for a day, first of all, don't ignore your kids for a day. They're like my kids. Anyway, we have homeowners insurance, so. But if you did, if you ignored your children for a week, and then again, I don't care if you homeschool, Christian school, private school, unschool, there's all sorts of different ice cream out there. But if you ignore your children, they're likely not going to be following in your footsteps. Maybe that's good, but hopefully that is bad. Hopefully you're following after God. But you need to know what God expects, and you do that by reading his word. And I've used this analogy before. The Bible sometimes is difficult to understand. It is. It's unlike any other book out there. Bunch of different authors inspired by the Holy Spirit writing. It is different. But if our child comes home from school or if they're in the kitchen or dining room table doing math, wherever it is your ice cream you decide to do, and they're struggling with math, do you say, yeah, shut the book. You're never going to get it. Just give up. No, we wouldn't say that to our children. Yet I know Christians who say, this Bible, it was just too hard to understand. Read about his word. the most important things you'll ever do. Number three, imitate good. That's exactly what John says, so that's why I didn't want to change that. But obviously from John, we know he's talking about imitating God and godly people. The literal Greek word there is mimos, from which we get mimic or a mimeograph. I grew up in my church, we had the mimeograph machine to make our bulletins. Imitate good and godly people. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Pastor Kevin and I enjoy doing that. It gives us glee. Your assignment is to read 1 Thessalonians. I know that's a mouthful. 1 Thessalonians. If you don't know where that is, the Bible in the front, like most books, has a table of contents. You can look for that book, find the page number, and go there. And that's okay. I don't say that to insult it. That's where I had to start. What is the table of contents? All right, where is this book? And you learn by getting in it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. In this passage, Paul lays out essentially the recipe for a prospering soul, which is the literal word when John says to Gaius that your soul is getting along well. That whole getting along well is one Greek word, to prosper. I mean, what a great word, and it ties in with Psalm 1. That tree, everything he does prospers because they are following after God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. Read that. That's what a healthy soul looks like. Also understand, maybe right now your soul is healthy. Maybe your soul is well. This afternoon, something may happen. Your soul may become sick, just like that. Maybe this week, you'll go from sick to healthy. I'm not sure where you're at with the Lord or where your walk is or the different things going on in your life. But know that both sides are fully evident in each one of us. I'm going to read one last passage, and then we're going to sing one more song. The passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Probably a passage you've heard before. But God understands that this is difficult to be a healthy soul, to be a well soul. Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The Greek in there, the root of it is terracotta. We know a terracotta. We know these, you know, the clay pots that we grow plants in. This is what Paul says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. My kids, when we wrestle sometimes before somebody gets hurt, usually it's me, I say, be careful, daddy's a fragile flower pot. And we all kind of laugh, but that really is what we are. Spiritually speaking, we are fragile flower pots. We are capable of holding great beauty and of being shattered so easily.